1 Samuel chapter 18, thank the Lord. Joseph done got David and Goliath, didn't he? Last time. Right, so let's pray. Let's pray the Lord administer to us tonight, amen. There's a lot in this. We're only reading a few verses, but there's a lot there. Praise the Lord. Father, we come before you tonight, my God. We do thank you, my God, for blessing us, Lord, and allowing us to be able to come around your word. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will teach us something, my God. Lord, lessons for living, Lord, that we can take what we learn and apply to our life, Lord, with the goal of becoming more like you, my Lord Jesus, that the name of Jesus will be lifted on high. In your name, Lord. Amen. Right, so 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we'll read from verse 1. It says, Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go back to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armour, even to his sword and his bow and belt. So David went out wherever Saul had sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and in sight of all Saul's servants. Now it happened as they was coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and with joy and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry and the saint displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that a distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played the music with his hands at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in as before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. You know, we're carrying on from last week. And this should just carry on from verse 17. There shouldn't be a chapter break here, because he's still talking about the same thing. You know, because David slew the Philistine giant Goliath. Now, David's household's going to be free from tax. And he's talking to Saul about it. Because at the end of 17 he says, who's your family and all this and that. And now he's just going to finish talking to him. But now we come to a part where he talks about Jonathan. And he says, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Saul took him that day, would not let him go to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armour and his sword and his bow and belt. Now this scripture here, this is where the gay people get, well, Christians that claim to be gay, use this scripture. Because they said, because it says that Jonathan's soul was knit to the like to David, it was bound to him. They try and use this to say that God says it's okay to be gay, which is blasphemy. It's blasphemy against the word of God. Because in fact, the Bible says it's that Leviticus calls it an abomination. Paul calls it unnatural. It's sin. Now, is it bigger than any other sins? Well, it's listed amongst those that have their part in the lake of fire in Revelation 21. It's listed along with liars, with adulterers, with drunkards. It's just when someone's in sin, when the scripture speaks about it, that sin seems bigger than anything else, doesn't it? But this is what they use, and it's not, the Bible don't contradict itself. It's just talking about, this is the kind of, really, this is the kind of love that Christians should have for one another. Why he's talking about Saul and Jonathan. Because when he talks about him, you've got to think, Jonathan could have had the opportunity to hate David, because Jonathan was meant to be in line as the king. But Jonathan saw that God was with David. That's what Jonathan see. And when you read about it, because really what they made was a covenant of love, wasn't it? That's what they've made. They made a covenant because he loved him. Now when you read about that, now, to have a friend, when I was thinking about this, to have a friend like this is a blessing, isn't it? To have a close friend like this, and I hope you've all got one, or pray to find one. Because this is not, you've got to have someone who you can trust. Someone you could tell things to, that 5 minutes later ain't going to tell no one else. You don't want to gossip as a friend, do you? Right, good. Listen, some people, you know, you can look at and think, if I say anything to them, the old country will know by lunchtime. Some people, you can immediately up and tell, I think, I won't say too much in front of you. Not I say much anyway, but it gets like it, doesn't it? People do. And everyone loves a bit of gossip. Everyone loves it, don't they? When you hear someone, did you hear about so-and-so? No one goes, oh, don't hear that. They'll go, what? And the old ear rolls come out like that. Everyone loves a bit of gossip, but you don't want a friend like that. You want a friend that will keep the secrets that you tell them to themselves. And not only that, someone that will be willing to tell you when you're wrong. When you're acting like a fool, when you're in the wrong, when you've said something in the wrong, that's a friend you should have. Because that's a friend that loves you. A friend ain't just someone who agrees with everything you do. It ain't like when you're chavvies, when your children get in a fight and your mate's with him, and you say to them, they've had a fight with a couple of other boys, how did it start? Here go, yeah, so-and-so started it. His mate ain't going to go against him, is he? Maybe he'll go, that's right, they started it. We're not children. You want a friend that's willing to say that you're wrong. Now, sometimes you might be more wrong than right. They might have to tell you a lot, but we all need someone like that. And that's what the love that Jonathan had for David. You see, he says he loved David like he loved his own self. Now, when we come to the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 5, 28, it says, so husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. That's he loves himself. And look, when you go into the New Testament, Paul uses that, our husbands are to love the wives. Why? Because no one looks in a mirror and hates himself. He's all got ready tonight, looked in the mirror and thought, I look really cushy. That's what he's all looked tonight in the mirror. None of us looked, went like this, you know, washed your old face. None of us looked in the mirror and went, oh, like that, did you? You all thought, oh, I look nice. Believe it or not, I thought I looked all right and all. I'm with you, all right? No one hates their own flesh. And that's what, no, and that's how, so, that's how Jonathan loved David. Ain't that a friend that you want? A brother or sister in the Lord, ain't that someone that you want? That's closeness, isn't it? You see, and God demonstrated this, didn't he, with Christ. When John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God demonstrated it to us, didn't he? He's given us the Lord Jesus, our Saviour. And he's got that love. He's got that great love for us. And we're his children. We're God's children, and the love of God should flow through me and you. God pours his love into us, that we're able to love one another, and we should love one another like that. That's the love. The Bible says that no greater love than this, that a man will lay down his life for his friends. Don't say, but look, that's the love that Jonathan had for David. That's the love that Christ has got for us. And that's the love that we've got to have for one another. You know, you might be sitting there thinking, it's all right, because I love some more than others. Some are more likeable than others. We don't pick and choose who to love in Christ. We have to love all your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Right? I know some people grate you up the wrong way, don't they? They get what some people send us to open their mouth sometimes. God forgive me, I think, please shut up. Because they just grate you. But it's love that'll make you go the extra mile for them. Love makes you go the extra mile. It ain't about like. Love, in the Bible, love ain't just a feeling. The Bible says that love is demonstrated. Love is action. When it talks about love, when it says that love is kind and things like this in 1 Corinthians 13. When it talks all about it and things, love ain't just a feeling. Love is put into action. Because talk is cheap. We can say we love someone. But if we don't demonstrate it, how would they know? Well, I could come in here every Tuesday and every Sunday, tell all yous I love yous. What good is it if I never put my best foot forward for yous? If I see a need, I say, right, you need help. And I can see that. Love will make me fulfil that and help yous. Just saying it, it's just words, isn't it? I say God demonstrated his love towards us. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. It was the demonstration of love. What good is it? You can drive down the road and see someone broke down, a brother in the Lord, brother or sister in the Lord. And you can think to yourself, please don't lift your head up in case you see me drive past. That's not love, is it? Love will make you pull up regardless. If it's pouring hard of rain, 5 foot of snow, you pull up and help because it's the love of Christ. That's the love that's got to flow through me and you. That's the love that Jonathan had for David. You see, the Bible says that all these things that were before are for our learning. Everything's for the Old Testament. But what happens is when you get to the New, it expounds all these things that helps you understand it more. You know, and not only that, like David's got, and this is just a man, that Jonathan, he loves David so much. He's his brother, he loves him so much. He's this man. We've got to have that love for God. We've got to have that so much love. We've got to have that, the love that we've got for God should take over mine and your thinking. It should really encapture us. It should take hold of our lives. That all our thinking should be, Lord, I love you. How can I please you, Lord? That's why it should be. Nothing should be an effort. When you love someone, it's not an effort, is it? To do something. Listen, when yous was caught in, it weren't an effort, was it? Marriage can be, but listen, when yous was caught in, it weren't no bother, was it? You know, when we used to go out courting, the day used to go so slow. You know, I was working in a car garage then. I was working in the garage fixing the motors, and I'd be thinking about Mary, thinking we're going out tonight. It'd be going so slow. But listen, it didn't matter. Don't matter what come along that day. You was in a good mood, weren't you? Whatever problems come along, we're going out. But listen, we're serving the Lord. No matter what problems come along, we're serving the Lord. We all know that all things work together for the good. We know that one day we're on the road to glory. Listen, we're not the wife of Christ yet. We're only in the courting stage. The best time of mine in your life is in Jesus Christ. Make the most of it. Don't serve the Lord out of obligation. Serve him out of love. Let the overflow of God's love flow from mine in your hearts. And it'd be put into this church. That we can affect the Kent. That we can affect the people around it. Because it's love that does that. When we serve out of obligation, when we're made to serve, or we serve out of fear, it only goes so far. You only dwindle off. It can only go so far, but love keeps you going. When you're going through an hard stage in your life and you're trying to serve the Lord, because we've all been there. We've all tried to serve and we're going through a lot. It's the love that we've got for our Lord Jesus that keeps us serving. Keeps us serving. Listen, not 1 minute we've served for Jesus Christ is wasted. It don't matter what we do. Amen. It don't matter. But love to serve. Just pray about it. Say, Lord, maybe you ain't got that love to serve. Maybe it's like, oh, I've got to do this. I've got to do that for the Lord. Pray that God will change your heart or change your outlook in Christ. Because it's love. All through the New Testament, through the Scriptures. It's love. And when we... Love responds to love, doesn't it? Because we know that great love that God's got for us by giving us his son Jesus. That love should go back to God. That should be love that makes us serve. But the trouble is we get weighed down by the cares of life. And listen, I all know we've got problems. We all have problems come along. But problems shouldn't consume us. They shouldn't take over our life. Problems shouldn't take over our lives. We should put them problems to the Lord. And the trouble is we don't. I tell you the trouble, and listen, I talk about my own life. I'm like, I could be going through something. I go, I'll give this over to you, Lord, but I'll keep a bit of it back for myself, just in case you don't sort it out. That's not faith, is it? That's not faith in the Lord. Faith in the Lord is going, look, Lord, I've got no clue how to sort this out. Take it, please. That's faith. But the trouble is I try and pour a little bit back for myself, thinking, just in case you ain't powerful enough to deal with it, Lord, I'll sort it out myself. And then what happens is, I pull a little bit more back, a little bit more, and before long I've stopped praying about it. Don't let the situations take over your life. Give it over to him. Give it over to him. And then it says in verse 5 to 7, it says, so David went out wherever Saul had sent him, and he behaved wisely. And Saul sent him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of the servants. Now it happened, as I was coming home, that David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women of all the cities of Israel came out singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain the thousands, and David his 10,000s. Now we're going to see the rise of David. You know, he's just killed the giant Goliath, right? He's just killed him. But really, when I was reading this, it reminded me of Joseph. When you read about Joseph, how Joseph prospered. No, not you. Maybe at some point you did, right? But he's put me off track now. Right, but when you read about Joseph, how Harry prospered, he always had a testimony, didn't he? He always acted a certain way. That David never prospered himself, it was God that prospered him. With Joseph, it was God that made him prosper. And David was going out acting sensible, or the New American Standard says prospered. He prospered whatever he done, because God was with him. God was with David. Now, not saying that God's with you, you're going to be rich and everything like that, but spiritually, there's a change. There's a change there. When God's with a man or woman, he can do mighty things. Whatever opposition comes along, he can do mighty things. And look, David's not got a clue at this point what Saul thinks of him. David don't know that. But what David knows and people see is that God's with him. He's seen the people accepted David. See, the people accepted David because he is with the people. He wasn't one of these men that was like telling them, like King Saul, right, I'll tell you what to do, this and that, and then sitting on his throne, not taking part. David was amongst people. Because that's where people take notice. Listen, you just want to be good in fellowship and that, and want to serve the Lord in this and that. Listen, go and fellowship with people. Get amongst one another. Get amongst one another. We're pastors. We do a lot of running, right? Fit in outreaches, whatever. If we was just coming here pastoring the church and that was it, we'd be like King Saul. That's the way to put it. You've got to be amongst people. We've got to be willing to go that bit further. And listen, it's hard. The other Sunday, there was 100 odd people in this congregation the other Sunday. If you visited one a week, it'd take 2 years. You know, and listen, you've all got to get one around one another. If you ain't got no fellowship and you're thinking, oh, I need fellowship, no one's coming to me, do you know what to do? Get up, turn the ignition on, put a fiver in the tank and go and visit someone. Or a tenner now, fiver don't get you nowhere, does it? But go and visit someone. Don't sit at home and go, poor me, no one's coming to visit me. Listen, I hardly get a visit. Most of the time it's from Joseph. Please send someone else. Yeah, and shiny. Praise the Lord, shiny. Yeah. Delete that off now. But we got to go out. Do you know what happens? It ain't because no one don't like no one. You know, when you're out of sight, you're out of mind. People don't automatically sit there and think of one another. And especially these cold old nights, you get home from work, put your eating on, no one wants to go nowhere. But if you want fellowship, and look, that's what me and Mary done. Me and Mary, years, wasn't it? We never got no fellowship. And when we come down here, thank the Lord, Abram and Shaney was our fellowship. And I said, well, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll go out. We'll go out and visit people. Well, and we was blessed, weren't we? It's a blessing. But don't, what good is it sitting home? Because you know the other person I ain't getting a visit is sitting there thinking the same thing. No one cares about me. Listen, get up and go. And you know that once, you know, fellowship's it's infectious. People get, it's like, it spreads. That's what happens. When you come in the church the next week and say, quite a good night around so-and-so's place the other night. We talked about, Lord, this and that. Do you know what happens? Someone go, next time you have a bit of fellowship, let me come up. We got, listen, and that's how Christians get recognised. How do we know that who the next pastor's going to be in here? How do we know the next evangelist? Or if I said I'm an evangelist, but never go and tell people the gospel. How do you know? You know because when God puts a gift into someone, they start to use it. And they start going here and there and doing the things and all. And it ain't just a magic finger that comes down and goes, right, it's you. You're going to do this. God uses you. And you just go into it. Before when we was going in, me and Mary's going into ministry, we just weren't even thinking about it. We was just doing the things we just thought Christians do. But God takes you somewhere. Amen. That's what we do. We just go. Listen, if you want to visit, or if you're looking for someone to visit, I'll put my hand straight up now. Listen, all come at once if you want. I love a bit of company. But just go out and visit each other. Because what happens, you just sit there and you get bitter. That's what happens. You get bitter. You end up coming to church bitter. You start looking around everyone else bitter, thinking, how comes they're all getting all right and not me? Don't, because that's what happens. You start looking out. If we're not having fellowship, you start looking at other things. And the old enemy's willing to push the button. He's willing for it. Don't give him an opportunity. Just go out and fellowship. But look, and look, what's happened to Saul? Saul's starting to get bitter now and threatened. They've all come out singing about how great David was. And now we see the turning point. Remember, David has just come off of a great victory, hasn't he? The great victory against Goliath. He said the great victory, and nothing of his own fault, King Saul now wants to kill him. And David, and at this point, until something happens here, David hasn't got a clue. He thinks everything's running smooth. And it says, verse 8 says, then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David tens of thousands, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. You know, now that's the turning point. Because Saul's feeling threatened, look, the spirit's departed from Saul. We see that chapter 16, it went from Saul and put on the David. God, Samuel anointed. Now David's, the spirit's with David. Now Saul's angry. Now all he wants to do is kill David. And it says, and it happened the next day. Now a distressing spirit came from God and came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played the music with his hand at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I'll pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but he had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. So now the distressing spirit is raised now back upon Saul, and now he's prophesying. But then David's like, oh, I've come to Asia, playing, he plays the harp, starts playing the harp again. Then all of a sudden, Saul picks up the spear to kill David with and throws it. That's the state Saul's in now. That's how much of a threat he's in. That it's a cowardly way, really. Instead of confronting the problem, instead of saying with David, if there is a problem, air it out. He wants to chuck the spear. Now the question to me and you is, are you the one holding the spear, or are you the one holding the ark? That's the question. Are you the one with the spear that's willing to throw at your brothers and sisters and attack them, to backbite, to gossip, to run them down so they get lower and lower and lower, to destroy them really? Or are you the one who's got the harp in your hand that brings healing, that brings comfort, that soothes pain? And the question is, what one are we? Because you can't be both. It's either the spear or the heart. And it's easy. It's very easy to throw the spear. It's very easy to do that. Right? Because we're only human. Listen, I know we're human. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. But we are human. Look, you can, any something can gets everybody in here. Everyone's got their point, and they where they can be pressured right up and snap. And sometimes you can get caught on a bad day. Sometimes you might not mean to throw the spear. Someone, you catch someone on a bad day and they say something. I've said it to people before and gone and apologised. Because you say things out of anger, don't you? It might have been you, I don't know if it is or not. Be a few more, do you want me to say on there? But you don't you? But the intention shouldn't be to throw spears at one another, to try and destroy one another. It should always be to bring encouragement, to bring healing, and to bring soothing. That's why it should always be. There's enough. I'll get attacked enough Monday to Saturday. Out there in the world, you know, there's temptation of the flesh, the temptation of the enemy. I'm in this battle all the time. And the last thing I need in my life is my brothers and sisters to chuck things, to say things to me. I need encouragement and building up. That's why I come to church, builds us up, doesn't it? But I wouldn't want to come to a church where I think, if I come in here, I'm going to be hurt when I leave. We don't want to become one of them churches. You know, we want to be known for the love that we have for one another. And the last few verses says, verse 14, it says, "And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when he saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them." See, there's nothing there Saul can do. Saul really is powerless. When God's doing a work, the enemy can't have the victory. If the Lord's doing the work, the Lord will push through. Listen, the enemy can attack, he can chuck the spears, he can chase you off. But God will bring around his plan that he's got for you. Listen, remember this. The enemy, put in perspective, is like me treading on an ant. That's the equivalent, or even a lot less, than what Satan is to God. Satan can't do nothing without God giving permission. His power, unless God allows him to do it, he's powerless. We've got the victory. The Bible says we're more than conquerors. It means Christ has got the victory. We just got to walk in the victory. You see, now that he was among the people, he was a people person, David. He's rising up amongst Israel and Judah. And what a people person is this? Jesus summed it up like this. This is how Jesus was. Jesus was a people person because he could talk to the blind beggar and he could talk to the rich young ruler. That's a people person. Don't say you're a people person if there's someone in here you won't go and eat and drink of. That's not a people person. You like to be a company. A people person, it don't matter what, it don't matter if you're the poorest person in here, or you're living in a cardboard box, or you live in a mansion. We should all feel comfortable for fellowshipping with one another. We should all feel good. It's easy to have fellowship with people of, like, what's the word? Who've got, say, living standard issue. Just, I'll tell you a good thing to do. Invite someone that you wouldn't normally invite to have fellowship with them. Don't do it after the meeting. Right? Right? Don't do it after the meeting. Go to one another. Do you want to come to my place? Because I think, hold up a minute. Leave it a week or so. No, put no time on it. Because they'll say, well, he said after a week, they've run me up. Put no time on it. Invite someone you wouldn't normally invite. A different age group. Invite young. If you're old, invite a young person up. Or if you're a young person, invite someone older down. Get to know one another. Because we're all going to spend eternity together. You're going to fellowship with one another in eternity. Get better acquainted now. What better time to start? And this is a people person, and I'll finish with this verse because I think it's fitting. Mark 10:45, it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom for many." That's a people person. Christ showed us that. A people person is one that serves. Christ is the King of the universe, and yet he was humble enough to wash the disciples' feet. That's a people person. We've got to be willing to go the same way that our Lord went. Amen. Let's pray. Hallelujah, Lord.